Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
Yes.
I am who He says I am. Amen. And that's what we're going to start talking about this week. So if this doesn't light your fire, then your wood is wet. I'll just tell you that. Amen. This is going to be good. You're going to really get a lot out of this. You know, there's a few things that I believe that a Christian should regularly visit, things that we should camp on periodically. One thing might be love, knowing God's love for us and walking in love one towards another. Amen. That's important. Amen. Faith is important because the Bible teaches us it's impossible to please God without faith, and faith is the only way in which we receive from the Lord. And the list could go on. There's many things that I think that we should occasionally visit and periodically camp on, but this is one of those subjects that we're going to begin talking about today that I believe is one of those. Because if you haven't realized yet or not, there is a war going on for your identity.
Amen.
The devil is constantly trying to strip people of who they are in Christ and that awareness and that knowledge, and damaging our view of ourself, which decreases our confidence and all these different things. And it ends up affecting other things, like the things that I mentioned earlier, loving other people. You're only going to be able to love one another in as much as you've received love, right? So if you don't love yourself, you know, the Bible says love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, if you don't love yourself, then guess who's in trouble? Your neighbor. Right? Amen. And faith, the confidence that we have in God, is built on and established upon our identity and knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. So this is an important subject, and this is one that is going to require a lot of homework. Amen. I'm not just talking about you come on Sunday morning and you're learning something, a nice new message, and going away and not ever remembering what the pastor talked about. This is one you're going to have to carry with you throughout the week, throughout the day, in order to change the way you view yourself so that you can understand who you are in Christ Jesus. And I believe identity theft is one of the biggest issues we have in this world today. Now, we've all had things stolen from us before. You know, some of us have had our cars broken into, maybe our homes, and we've had things that were our possessions that were actually taken from us. But I believe that one of the most inconvenient and harmful forms of thievery that can happen in our lives is identity theft. Some of us have experienced that in here before, right? Maybe you've had your debit or credit card compromised and somebody started making charges on it, or somebody, maybe you've had medical fraud in your life, or other various forms of financial fraud, and so forth. There is a lot of inconveniences that can happen as a result of that. It can be very stressful. It can be very time-consuming to reverse. But I'm here to tell you, there's something worse than these physical forms of identity theft, and it is the identity theft that the enemy of our soul is trying to do. He is trying to steal our identity, and we see it throughout the Word of God. In fact, I was reminded when I was preparing for this today of two different accounts, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, where the leaders of their day knew something was on the horizon. They knew that a Savior was being born, right? And so what did they do? They attempted to wipe out and destroy all the males that were being born in that area. Who am I talking about? Jesus and Moses. Both of the deliverers when they came along. And you know, the enemy's going to try to do that with us. Is that a lot of times the enemy, when he realizes the potential and the power and the plan of God that is on somebody's life, he's going to try to take them out at a young age. And so that's another form of identity theft that some of us unfortunately have dealt with in our life that I believe we've got to learn to reverse now. And that is wherein a person that was maybe in our life, maybe it was an authority figure, maybe a parent, maybe our peers, have said things over us and prophesied negative things over us, and we believed them in our heart, and it stripped us of our true identity. It's time to reverse that. It's time to create a different image of who we are and not let what one person said over us or what other views of us are. We need to learn to retract all of that and start to believe what God's Word says about us. How many born-again believers do I have in this place today? Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven one day? Amen. Well, there is a new identity. There is a new image that has been built on the inside of you, praise God. Amen. And it's time for us to see that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, this is something that it's going to take looking into a new mirror. Yeah. So I'm titling this particular teaching, In the Mirror. Amen. Because there is a spiritual mirror that we can look into to find out who we are and see what God sees when He looks at us. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about that vanity mirror that some of you looked at this morning to comb your hair and put your makeup on. Because those mirrors oftentimes are just that. Vanity. Right? Because how many of you know the world is doing that with us today? It tries to identify us by how we look, how old we are, what our weight is, where our kids go to school, what neighborhood we live in. All of those different things are what the world says who you are. But that's not true. And we need to detach ourselves from the world and start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, I will tell you this. I wrote this down. What is our spiritual mirror? Amen. Well, what else do you call those vanity mirrors? What else are they called? Makeup mirrors. Right? That's what the ladies use to put their makeup on and so forth. Well, listen to this. The way you're going to find out what your spiritual makeup is by looking in a different mirror. Amen. You want to find out the way God has made you. Look into that. You know, I'm not being critical when I say this, and I'm not referring to anybody in here. But there is an epidemic in our world today that you can see just by social media. Right? You can get on there and you can watch how people are constantly posting pictures of themselves. Click, 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 and all these different things. And all of that just reeks of insecurity. It's, I need somebody to acknowledge me. Please like this. Please acknowledge that I'm special and this and that. And that's ultimately what people are doing. And so all of these things basically are showing that we need to see ourselves differently. Amen? Amen? So, what is our spiritual mirror? It's the Word of God. This is what shows us who we are in the Spirit. So, if you want to find out, listen to this now, if you want to find out what you look like, then you need to get your face in the book and let it identify your profile. Amen? Some of y'all, that'll hit you on the way out. Praise the Lord. That's all right. Amen. The Bible is our spiritual mirror. So let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Let's go to James chapter 1. Oh, praise the Lord. Now we're going to get revved up this morning. James chapter 1. Where do you get that the Word of God is our spiritual mirror, Pastor? Well, I'll give you a couple of passages of Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 21. Oh, I'm glad we got King James this morning because this is going to be interesting. Can y'all back up to verse 21? Are you able to do that, Emmy? This is a good verse because I don't want to leave this one out. James 1, 21. Because if we're reading King James, I just have to quote this verse. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Isn't that great? I mean, you got to love the King James for that reason. Naughty back then apparently meant something a little bit different than what naughty means today. Amen. But how many of you know we need to be laying both of them aside? "And receive with meekness the engrafted," or the New King James says, "the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, we know your soul is basically your inner life, which includes your mind, will, and emotions. So the way to heal your emotions To renew your personality is going to come how? By the Word of God. And he goes on to describe this in the next verse. But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. It says glass in the King James, but it literally means mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So what James is describing here is that when you hear the Word of God, which isn't just audibly hearing it, it can be reading it, studying it, meditating on it. It's like you're looking into a spiritual mirror. But the person that's just a hearer and not a doer takes the Word and they hear it, it's before them, and then the Bible says they immediately go away from it and forget what they were. Now, when I was in ninth grade, a freshman in high school, I took art class. And in this art class, I remember something. It always resonates with me when I look at this passage of Scripture. Is one of the projects we had was we had to paint a picture of our face. And so do you know what the teacher did? He got a big mirror for each person. And you set it right in front of you. And you were sitting there drawing it and painting it while you were looking at it. Do you understand how bad, it was bad enough when you were looking into the mirror constantly, but what if somebody just said, all right, get a quick glimpse of who you are, and now we're going to take that mirror out of the way, now draw yourself. Some of us are going to look like something out of Star Wars or Star Trek or something, I'm telling you, right? Because in order to remember what you were and be able to accurately describe it, you got to keep that mirror in front of you. And that's why he goes on to say what he says next, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Amen. So he's not basically using a different description here. He's basically saying the difference between the person who hears the word and does it and the one who hears the word and doesn't do it is one has the mirror and they continue looking in it, and the other one has the mirror and doesn't stay with it. Amen? So this is one of the keys in how we're going to truly be able to see who we are in the Spirit. We got to keep God's Word ever before us. We got to constantly be beholding what God's Word says about us. Now, when I'm describing God's Word to us here and understanding our true spiritual identity, how many of you know that if you're wanting to find out who you are in Christ, who you are in the Spirit, you probably don't want to be beholding Leviticus or Ecclesiastes or Numbers? That should go without saying, right? All of God's Word is a mirror. But if we're wanting to find out who we are in Christ, there are certain books of the Bible which are going to more clearly reflect those to us. Amen? Which leads me to my next point. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, I think I'll start reading. Let's start in verse 7. Actually, no, verse 6. Sorry. We got somebody training up there, so I'm giving them good practice. Praise the Lord. Verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Say new covenant. What is the new covenant? It's the New Testament. It's what you read in the epistles. It's what you read in the gospels. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. Now, you need to understand that. Some people go far along the lines on this, and they get over into a ditch and say, see, the Old Testament is irrelevant. It's not beneficial. It had a glory to it. There were some good things, and there are benefits that come as a result, but not the benefits we're talking about today. It says, if it was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Amen. So he's talking about the new covenant, isn't he? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory. Now, he's throwing out some terms to describe the law and the old covenant here. Here he calls it the ministry of condemnation. Did you know that's all the law did for us? Is it condemned you? It told you what you should be and what you should be doing and all these different things. And if you didn't do it, it would just pronounce a condemnation on you. There wasn't a lot of life in it from that respect. But the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Amen. See, this is the distinction we need to be making in the Scriptures. Is we need to understand, when I read Ephesians, it is much more glorious than when I read 1 Samuel. Right? Amen. And so we need to understand that, because this is where we're going to develop this identity from. And then it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Somebody say, glory to God. You know, that's symbolic of when Jesus was hanging on that cross, and the Bible talks about the veil that went into the Holy of Holies was rent in two. Do you see that? And what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. There was many things in there, but one is the Ark of the Covenant. All these things are symbolic. You understand that? And the Ark of the Covenant contained in it the law. Those broken tablets. It had Aaron's bud in it, budded rod, and it had all these different things in there. And the angels are peering over, looking into it. What is that? It shows how the angels are looking over intently into Jackie, into Perlene, into Matt, into all of us, and they're wanting to know the glory that's in you. Amen. This is who you are. Amen. And then it says, verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Praise God. Now, some people have abused scriptures like this. We had somebody that came and visited our church one time, and they did some things that were, I considered, inappropriate in how they were ministering to people, and just basically took their liberty to do the kind of things they felt like needed to be done. And I had to go to this person and I said, you can't do that here. And they looked at me and they said, well, brother, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I wanted to say, that's freedom from sin and that's freedom from being an idiot, both of which you are failing at right now. How many of you know the freedom that he's talking about here isn't just the freedom to do whatever we want to do? The freedom he's talking about is freedom from condemnation, freedom from self-centeredness, freedom from sin, and being able to be led by the Holy Ghost decently and in order. Amen. Then verse 18. Look at this verse. But we all, say it with me, but we all. That means everybody's included in here. Not one person in here that is born again cannot say this is true about me. But we all, with open face, and it literally says with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here we're seeing something else being described as a mirror, beholding in a mirror, right? What would that be? Everything he's been talking about up to this point is the ministry of righteousness, the ministry that exceeds much more in glory. We're talking about the new and better covenant, which is established upon better promises. So what Paul is saying here is essentially the same thing as what Pastor James was saying when he said we need to continue in the perfect law of liberty. He's saying when we look into the mirror of God, what God's new covenant says about us. This is who you are. This is what you have. Then you're looking into a mirror. And when you look into that mirror, you're being transformed into the same image. It doesn't mean you hadn't already got it. It just means that now you are catching up to what you already have in the Spirit. Which leads me to the point I want to make today. Did you know even our Lord Jesus Christ had to grow in his identity? Now, many people out there would argue with this And some of this is going to upset some of your theology, because you were raised to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He's 100% God. And when He was born from Mary, He knew everything. He could do everything. And He operated as God. How many of you know that's not true? He was 100% God, but He operated 100% man. And I'll prove it to you right now. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. This will help you, because when you see that Jesus had to grow up into these things, you'll come to find out real quick, you're going to have to do it too. Amen. Luke chapter 2. Let's start in verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. You've never heard the Christmas story taught like this today. I'm going to tell you that. Amen. 2:40. Now Jesus was young. He's referred to as the child here. And look at verse 40 says, "And the child grew." Say, "The child grew."
And the child grew.
And look at this. "And he became strong in spirit." Do you know what that indicates? He wasn't already strong in spirit. He wasn't born strong in spirit. Likewise, you are not born again strong in spirit. It can be done, and you can have, just like when a child is born into this earth, a child has every muscle they're ever going to have. Did you know that? They don't have any new muscles added to them when they learn how to work out when they get older or anything like that. No, the muscles they already have are just developed. That's exactly what Jesus did here. He became strong in spirit. Now look at this, filled with wisdom. What does that indicate? He wasn't already full of wisdom. He had to grow in these things, amen. "And the grace of God was upon him." Now, you could make a point that the grace of God was already upon him, but I think by virtue of the fact all these other two things, he had to grow in them, that he had to actually grow in this grace too. The grace wasn't automatically upon him, nor is it on us. We have to grow up into these things. Say, it's time to grow up.
It's time to grow up.
Look at verse 52. It says, "And Jesus increased." Say, "Jesus increased."
"Jesus increased
in wisdom and stature." What is stature? He grew up physically, but at the same time, he grew up in wisdom as well. Amen. And in favor with God and man. You know what that indicates? He wasn't already obtaining all the favor from his Father or from the men around him. He had to grow up into this as well. Amen. So can you see this? Jesus was growing up. He was increasing. And do you know how he increased? Do you know how he grew? If you look at verses 46 through 49, just back up a few verses, and look at this. This right here, if I were to ask you this question, before we read it, if I were to ask you this question, do you remember when Jesus lagged behind in Jerusalem and his parents left and he remained in the temple? If I were to ask you, what was Jesus doing in the temple? Most Christians' response would be, he was teaching them. He was showing them what they needed to see. He was operating in his ministry. Nope, that's not what the Bible says. Look in verse 46. "So it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." Why? Why? Because he didn't know everything. I'm telling you, I can just hear the wheels turning. Amen. And some of them need some, whatever that oil is that you make. All that stuff. You can tell how much I know about these things. Praise the Lord. "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So he was growing in this wisdom and in this understanding. But he was asking questions and conversing with them during this time. "So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" What was his father's business right there? His father's business. Most people think his father's business was for him to go minister to people. No, his father's business for him in that time period of his life was for him to grow and for him to learn. Do you reckon the Lord might have you being about the Father's business right now in your life of learning a little more?
Yes, Lord.
Being taught a little more? Now, I'm telling you, we love to look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses. And we all love to think that we are teachable. Right? I'm here to tell you, I've been around enough to know and have talked one-on-one with people enough to know that just because some people come to listen to you preach doesn't mean they're actually teachable. They're not really learning. Most people have already got their mind made up of what they're going to believe, and they're not really open and receptive to something new. You remember when we just read over there in James 1:21, where it talks about with meekness receive the word, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. You know what meekness is? Meekness describes a teachable attitude. Amen. That's why I pay close attention. Now some of y'all are going to change when you come talk to me. But I watch. And when people come to talk to me or they come to sit down with me, I watch who brings their Bible, who brings a notebook, who asks questions. You know, it's. I'm just telling you, I've been around enough to know, most people, they're not asking you questions unless they're just wanting to argue, right? They're asking you a question just trying to tee you up so they can prove you wrong. Sounds awfully Pharisaical to me. That's what they did with Jesus all the time, right? No, we need to be teachable. We need to understand we don't know everything. And we're all growing together, amen? And if Jesus had to do it, I got to do it too, praise the Lord. So Jesus went through this stage in his life where he was learning and he was being filled with wisdom. He was letting the Father instruct him, I'm sure personally, one-on-one, but he was also being taught by those around him. Amen? But that was only step one. Let's look at step two. Go to Luke chapter 3 now. After Jesus had gone through, listen to this, he was on the planet how long? 33 and a half years. How long was he actually in ministry? 3.5. So the first 30 years, you could make a case, was him growing, was him increasing in wisdom, was him being taught. That's a huge, large percentage of his life. And that's why we need to understand. My father in faith says this all the time, and I think it's true. Preparation time is never wasted time. The Lord could have you for 3 decades learning and being established in things for a 3-year ministry.
Amen.
He did it with Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you, that happened with me. I got saved, and I'm telling you, I could, right after just 4 years of being saved, I could preach, and I could have gotten up and done all this. But guess what? Well over a decade later, I ever had a podium. Why is that? Because a lot of times things have to be developed in you before they can be developed through you. Amen?
Amen?
And this character has to happen. So this Jesus gets to this point in his ministry. He's ready to go out and start ministering to people. This is the Father's plan. So he comes to his cousin, John the Baptist, and he says, it's necessary for me to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So when his cousin baptizes him, he comes out of the water. Look what happens. Verse 22. It says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, if again, you were to ask most Christians, what did the Father audibly say from heaven when Jesus came up out of the water there? Most people's response would be this, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But how many of you know there's a big difference between me saying, this is Jackie, this is my favorite church parishioner in whom I'm well pleased. Who am I talking to when I said that? I'm talking to y'all because I said this, I'm addressing y'all. But if I say, Jackie, you are my favorite church member in whom I'm well pleased, who am I talking to?
Jackie.
Whose benefit is that for? Jackie. So if the Father says here, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased, to whose benefit is the Father saying that?
Jesus.
Jesus' benefit. Do you reckon Jesus needed to hear that? And guess who else needs to hear that? You. Me. We all need to have the Father speak to us. I'm not talking about necessarily an audible voice from heaven. Don't necessarily go looking for those kind of things. They happen. But listen, you can get in the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost can speak on the inside of you and tell you, what does He say that you are? Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? Yeah, these guys, they saw what Paul was doing, casting out demons. And so they found this demon-possessed guy, and they're like, well, if Paul can do it, we can do it. So we're going to go over here and say, we adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches about, to come out. And what happened? That thing beat them down, stripped them naked, and sent them on their way packed. Do you see that? See, because you can't go on somebody else's coattails and say, because Pastor Trey says this, or Pastor Robert says this, or Andrew Womack says this, or Kenneth Hagin says this. You got to have the Father speak to you, and you got to hear what He says to you. And that's what happened here. And guess what happens? After Jesus hears from the Father, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Guess what happens immediately after that? He gets tempted to doubt that and compromise what the Father said about him. Where are you talking about, Pastor? Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, what is this? It's when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Amen. And if you read this, I'm not going to take the time to go through all these verses, but I'll tell you this. We're familiar with this. We've been to Sunday school before, right? There was three temptations that took place then. Two of the three began with, if you are the Son of God, do this. So did you see the temptations that he was dealing with in his life were not necessarily to turn the stones into bread or to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. That's not what it was really rooted in. It was prove who your Father said you are. If you are the Son of God, do this. And what would have happened, and where the real sin would have been for him to doubt his confidence in who his Father said he was and do something to try to prove it. You know, there are so many people in the world today that are trying to prove to other people who they are. And it reeks of insecurity. If you are, we tell Levi this all the time, you know, because, you know, we all deal with these kind of things of trying to impress people and all those kind of stuff. I say, oh, Levi, I tell him all the time, I said, Levi, don't try to impress, just be impressive. You don't have to go around trying to solicit people to thinking you're all that and all that. Just be who you are, be confident, and I'm telling you, people will recognize that. How many of you know it's not hard to find the people that are confident and the people who know who they are and the people who aren't? And you know why I'm qualified to talk about this? Because I've been through it. Years and years of my life, I had my identity stripped from me because of things that happened to me when I was in school and my peers around me and being rejected by certain groups. And I said something on the inside of myself that caused me to grow up into this place to where I had no confidence to even wear clothes with any color on them. You know, you see these kids today that are wearing all the gothic black and all that kind of stuff and piercing themselves all over the place. It's rooted in something. You understand that? It's trying to be different. It's trying to be unique. It's trying to be special. That's why I complimented Rob Summers on his shirt this morning, because he had the boldness to wear pink. Bless God forever. You know, some people, they won't wear that. They won't. And the reason why they don't do that is because you got to have your confidence. Amen. Praise God. To know, what happened to me, I got saved, and when things changed in my life and I saw things differently, man, I will dress like a rainbow today, glory to God, because I don't care what you think. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Being set. God loves me. I'm the light of the world. Bless God, I'm going to dress like it. I'm going to say that again. Y'all didn't hear me. I'm the light of the world, so I'm going to dress like it. Amen. I'm telling you right here, it's just, I'm not just saying you just do these things just to try to be a show or anything like that. I'm just saying be confident, and if God says you're something, then that's who you are. And with two out of the three temptations coming out that said, if you're the Son of God, do this, you know what that teaches me? I got this little theory that I believe two-thirds of the temptations we deal with in our life are enveloped in our identity. It happened even in the garden. What the three temptations? Do you remember? When they saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a desirable tree to make one wise. Right? What were they doing? By eating of that fruit, they were doubting what the Father told them. They were trying to get something that God said they already had. And that's what sin is enveloped in. It's, I got to get something. It's like when God, you remember when David committed the sin with Bathsheba? You remember that? And when the prophet came to him to correct him, what did the prophet say to him? The Lord said through the prophet, he said, I've already given you all of this, and if that wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. But he had to go out and try to get something on his own. You know? So it's enveloped in a mistaken identity. All sin.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Amen. So this is happening here with Jesus, and praise God, what did he do? He spoke the word of God. He said, it is written. That's what you're going to have to do. When the devil comes to doubt your identity, get you to doubt your identity, you got to speak the word of God. Which leads me to my next point. Go to Luke chapter 4 again, and let's look at what happened immediately after this. So he resists the temptations in the wilderness. He comes back to Nazareth. Which, did you know Nazareth was a town of only a few hundred people? Did you know that? Small place. And some of you feel that little. How can God ever use me? You remember when Nathaniel said that when they heard, come look at this guy that told me all the things that I know, that I am and all this kind of stuff. And he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why? It's only a few hundred people. How could anything significant ever come out of something so small? But it can, bless God. And you know why God did that? To prove to you and I that it doesn't matter what you come out of. It doesn't matter how little you're educated. It doesn't matter how much you think you don't know. It doesn't matter how much you don't think you can do. God can use you. And He actually delights to use the people that don't have a lot of background, amen, and have all kinds of degrees in their end of their name. You know why? Because He's going to get all the glory for that. People are going to look at them and say, I was doing a recording the other day on TV. It was awesome. And I was talking about, I said, you know, there's people that will be watching me right here today. Hopefully, that knew me up in Athens. Trey B.C. Before Christ. You understand that? And they knew that what I didn't know, how I was a failure, how I couldn't do all that stuff. And then they're watching and say, man, look what God did in that guy's life. Glory be to God. For God to get the glory of how He can change your life and how He can make you something you never could have made in yourself.
You can do it. You can do it. Oh, yes, He can.
Pow! Yes, Lord. You just give the devil a savate kick right in the lip. Glory to God. Amen. So glad I didn't split my britches there. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Look at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, mm-hmm. where he had been brought up.
All right.
And as his custom was, uh-huh. that's important.
Yes, it is.
As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, you got to understand, when he was handed the book, it wasn't like this book. It was a scroll, and it did not have chapter and verse in it. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You understand, if we were to have Bibles like that today with no references in it, I'd say, hey, go find the part of the in Isaiah where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Man, we'd be flipping for 30 minutes trying to find that. Jesus found it, and I don't think it took him long to find it. You know why? As his custom was. And he found the passage in Isaiah that said who he was. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He found the scripture that said who his father said he was. And that wasn't enough. He didn't just read it off in a corner somewhere. Thank you, Lord, that you made me this way. But we won't let nobody know. Shh. No, he stood up in front of the whole synagogue. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me. He wasn't worried about what other people were going to think about him. He didn't care. He boldly confessed it before these people. Now, I'm not trying to get you to get up here and get the microphone and declare all these things in front of the rest of the church. But what I am telling you is that you, the first person you're going to have to boldly confess this to, is yourself. What do I mean by that? You're going to have to get into the physical mirror. And it might be right when you wake up in the morning, glory to God, when you still got that crud in your eyes and your hair's all jacked up, and man, you just ain't looking too good. And you look at yourself in the mirror and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you because He has anointed you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a born-again child of God. And every hair on the back of your neck might stand up because you think you are blaspheming to say those things. Who do you think you are? You're going to have to convince yourself before you're going to convince any devil in hell, I can tell you that.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. So do it. Get yourself in the mirror, and get in that vanity mirror. Don't let it develop your identity, but you tell it who you are. And you boldly confess before everything. And what's so awesome about this, and I failed to bring this out, go to Matthew chapter 1, is this point right here. Did you know Jesus' background wasn't all that? Not only did he come out of Nazareth, but boy, he came out of some other bad stuff. What was the Messiah called? The Son of David. Now, you could say he was the son of a man after God's own heart, but you could also say he was the son of an adulterer and a murderer. Mm-hmm. And it, boy, that's not it. Let's look at this. Let's go through these. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's go, verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and, is that right? And his brethren, verse 3. And Judas begat Phares. Who are all these people? Man, let me read this in the New King James. See, man. Those are, I guess that's the old King James way of putting stuff. Yeah, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar. Oh, do you not know? Did you miss that in Sunday school? Who's Tamar? Tamar, it came through Judah. What was that? It was an incestual relationship. Oh, yeah. This is where Jesus came from. Okay, now, and let's keep reading. And then he says, Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot that dude, and that dude begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. It's not Salmon, it's Salmon, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding. Salmon begot Boaz by who? Rahab. Rahab was what? A Gentile prostitute. Man, you thought you came out of some junk. You can't hold a candle to Jesus, I'm telling you that. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David begot, the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Holy Ghost made sure that got in there, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and so forth. List goes on and on, but my point is this. Jesus didn't have a squeaky clean background. In fact, it was probably worse than yours and mine. Right? So if Mary, the mother of Jesus, could carry the Christ child with all of this, in one's background, how much more can you and I carry the Christ on the inside of us today? And with the confidence to know, this is who I am in Christ. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory, a much more exceeding glory than the glory even Moses had. This is who we got. This is who we are. And for us to grow into this new identity, we're going to have to do exactly what Jesus did, which is what? We're going to have to be teachable. We're going to have to be open to letting, yes, be taught by men and women, but also to be taught directly by our Father from heaven. And you go to the Lord. I'm going to tell you how you do this. You go to the Father. You go to the Holy Spirit who is next to you, right? Holy Ghost is in you and next to you all the time. And you ask Him, say, Lord, I want to find out who I am. And you say, who am I? I'm telling you, me and Shannon are a little bit late on some things. Guess what movie we just saw for the first time this weekend? Overcomer. You remember that movie? I mean, we just saw it because we'll usually wait for a movie to come out on DVD or Blu-ray and then get it. And we finally watched that movie, and I was just sitting there just tickled pink. Just like you, Rob. Tickled pink that, praise God, that this whole movie was talking about this girl's identity. And when this girl started, when she got born again, she started confessing. The guy told her to go into Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and start writing down everything God says that you are. And so she wrote all that down. I am saved. I am redeemed. I have an inheritance. And she wrote all that down. And then she came before all the rest of the students. Remember that? And boldly declared, this is who I am. You reckon the Holy Ghost is trying to tell us something today? But that's who you are. You're not what you looked at in the mirror this morning. In the Spirit, you are strong. You are wise. You are powerful. You got a lot of potential on the inside of you. And it's time for you to change and put a cancellation on all those negative words that were prophesied over you growing up of who you were. You'll never amount to nothing. You're stupid. All those different things, you just say, nah, that's not who I am anymore. I am who my Father says I am. I am who the I am says I am. You can stand up now. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.